Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Acts chapter 6. I know you may have been anticipating Philippians, but we'll get back into Philippians in a few weeks. We're just going to spend 2 weeks thinking about the role of deacons in the local church. And I want to remind you this morning that God has a shepherding heart. Isaiah says this about God: like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's not just an Old Testament illustration, but in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, who loves his sheep, who leads them, who protects them from danger, and he knows them by name, and he calls them by name. And the New Testament word for pastor actually means shepherd. So you've got this shepherding theme in the scriptures. This word picture that God uses to describe himself, he then uses to describe leaders in the church: elders, under-shepherds, who will have a heart for God's people to lead them, love them, teach them. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the main function of pastors and elders is to care for the flock of God and to lead them. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Addressing the Ephesian elders, the Apostle Paul said essentially the same thing when he said, be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The faithful shepherding requires feeding God's sheep the spiritual food that they need to grow toward maturity. The most essential ingredient in that diet is the sound teaching of the Word. The sound teaching of the Word that will nourish their souls. This satisfies the longing of the new believer who craves the milk of the Word, but also satisfies the hunger and the appetite of the more mature believer who craves the solid food. And this is undoubtedly why Jesus directed Peter to feed his sheep three times. Three times he said, feed my sheep. But shepherding is intensive work. Shepherding is exhausting work. Shepherding is actually willingly entering into spiritual warfare for the souls of men and women and children. Therefore, the local church needs many other servants to help meet the needs of the church family and to work in various ministries so that the pastors and elders may be freed up to concentrate on what the scriptures describe as being their twofold ministry, that of feeding the flock through teaching the word, protecting them from bad theology and evil people, wolves in sheep's clothing, and all kinds of other dangers that threaten the church. But not only do they feed, but they also lead. They're appointed by the Holy Spirit to lead the church, to discern God's big vision for the church's ministry in this community and in the world. And that requires much prayer, seeking the Lord for wisdom and praying on your behalf and for you. That kind of shepherding requires a lot of time and energy. And therefore, many other servants are needed to help with the work of the ministry. And any man who has been an elder knows how difficult it is to keep the priorities straight, to keep the Word of God and prayer high priorities in their lives and in their ministry as elders, because there are always so many other needs that are screaming for attention. And so other servant leaders are needed. And the Bible calls them deacons. You may remember this past February when we began the series through the book of Philippians, that we took note that the very first verse of Philippians revealed to us that not only was the book written by Paul and Timothy, but it was delivered specifically to the overseers and deacons. And I mentioned to you how the elders have been for a couple years now working through the whole matter of deacons, and Pastor Armin and the elders have talked about this for quite some time, so much so that when I was interviewed in April of 2014, the elders asked, "What do you think of deacons?" And I told them what I thought of deacons and what I thought that the scriptures taught regarding deacons, and I was so pleased with their desire to move forward in that direction and pledged to do all that I could to help them, to lead us as a church to this really ministry milestone for us. And so we've been working for much of this year on the matter of deacons. Together we have mapped out a process and steps by which we will recommend to you how we implement this office of leadership. And this sermon and next week's sermon will serve to prepare us for that process, and specifically to prepare us for our annual membership meeting in September, at which time we will take some action, Lord willing. But we believe that the scriptures present church leadership as being two-legged, that is, elders and deacons. And since the time our church was founded in 1989, we've had elders, but we've not had deacons. And so it's time for us to look at the scriptures and what it has to say concerning this, and the elders then desire to lead you as a church to implement this pattern that we see in scripture. And there's really no better place to begin than Acts chapter 6. And so you're already there, I assume, and so we're going to look at where the ministry of deacons begins here in the historical book of Acts. And we see a pattern here of church leadership. It's a pattern that's introduced to us. This is a real-life historical event in the life of the early church in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the architect and builder of his church, and he has unrolled the blueprint for his church in the scriptures. And we find here in Acts chapter 6 a leadership pattern in its early stages. I want you to notice six elements of this pattern as we work through the text together. Let me read it first, and then we'll go back and work through it a little bit at a time. "Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I want you to see six elements in this pattern that God wants us to understand this morning. First, notice the people. The people in verse 1. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose." In these days, in the early part of the growth of the church, when the church was growing very rapidly, there were problems that occurred, which is obvious. Where there are people, there are problems, right? point. Everybody knows that. But the disciples were increasing. They were increasing exponentially. Acts 2:41 says that those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day on the day of Pentecost 3,000 souls. And that was the fruit of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he called the Jews to repent of crucifying their Messiah. And later in the same chapter, in chapter 2, verse 47, Luke tells us that the new believers gathered together consistently for worship and instruction and prayer. And it says that the Lord continued to add to their number those who were being saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And then chapter 5 says, "Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So much so that the governing council complained and actually told the disciples to stop preaching the gospel because they said, 'You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching.'" You see God's work? I mean, just expanding his church in speedy, massive ways. They had filled Jerusalem with their teaching. Oh, we should long for something like that to be said of us, shouldn't we? That it would be said that Cornerstone Community Church filled Mayfield Heights, it filled Cleveland with the teaching of the Word of God. Luke's description of the people in this text here includes not only the disciples, but more specifically, two groups of people that were having troubles. He refers to the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenistic Jews were called Grecians. They were not Greek by nature. They were Jews, but they had become Greek in language and custom. And then there were the native Hebrews, that is, the Jews who did not adopt the Grecian culture and the language, and that led to conflict. And this conflict then led to two problems. And so we move from the people to the problems. Notice, two problems emerged from the conflict between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews. And that is, one, people were being neglected, and two, preaching was being neglected. Those were the two problems that came out of the situation there, the massive growth there in the church and the difference between the Hellenistic Jews and the what we might call regular Hebrews. So if you prefer one word to describe the problems, it would be neglect. People were being neglected, and preaching was being neglected. You see, the people's needs being neglected in verse 1, that a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That is, the daily distribution of food, the daily distribution of their material needs. So the Hellenistic Jews were upset because their widows were being overlooked. They were looking at the widows of the native Hebrews and basically saying, you know, wait a second, how come your widows are being taken care of and ours are not? And so there was this conflict. Now, there may have been other cultural tensions between them. Perhaps the Hebrews who had not adopted the Grecian culture were accusing those who had learned the Grecian language of being worldly and whatever. But the main issue at stake here, at least the thing that came to a head, was people's needs were being neglected. And this was a concern not only to the people there in the church, but this was a concern to God. God has always, throughout biblical history, demonstrated his love for widows and the poor and the needy. In fact, in the giving of Old Testament law, God made provision specifically for them. This is how the widow Ruth gleaned enough grain to satisfy both herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. This was the original welfare system, if you will, for the Hebrew nation. Deuteronomy 26 gives this explicit instruction. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. In biblical times, widows and orphans were among the neediest of all because they had no one else to provide for them. You see, Scripture teaches that the immediate family is responsible to care for its own widows. But what happens when there is no immediate family left? Then the New Testament teaches us in 1 Timothy 5, that it's our responsibility, it's the church's responsibility to step in and make sure there is no widow whose needs are unmet. In fact, James defines pure religion as that which consists of visiting orphans and widows in their distress. So the needs of some widows were being neglected, and that was the first problem. But there was a second problem. Preaching was also being neglected. Verse 2 says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. The word serve there is diakoneo. It's the word from which we get deacon. It's a word that's used of serve, and another form of servant. It was used of angels in Matthew 4. Who ministered to Jesus. It was used of Peter's mother-in-law, who after Jesus healed her, she rose from her feet to serve Jesus. The noun form means one who executes the commands of another person, especially a master, a servant, an attendant, or a minister. But its generic meaning means one who serves. A deacon is a servant. In a general sense of the word. In Romans 16:1, Phoebe is mentioned as one who served the church in Cenchrea. Colossians 4:7 mentions Tychicus, who is, Paul says, our beloved brother and faithful servant. In Colossians 1:25, Paul calls himself a deacon because he was made a minister of the church by God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy is called upon to be a good servant. So the word means to serve. So what do deacons do? They deek. they serve. Okay? And in a generic sense of the word, every one of us should serve. Every one of us should be a servant. However, what we see take place here in the book of Acts is something a little more official. Throughout the book of Acts, you see the church planting efforts of the apostles, and new churches are planted, and the emphasis is upon the appointing of elders to oversee and shepherd those churches. And once that was in place, then the stage was set as the church grew for the need for deacons. It seems that the office of deacon didn't really come into existence until the needs of any one church warranted it. And the elders believed this is really what we need. This is what the church needs. The church is not going to be able to continue on with the mission that God has called it to without more servants. There's really only two places where the word diakonos, deacon, is used in an official capacity. One is in Philippians 1:1, which I already mentioned to you, and then in 1 Timothy 3, when the qualifications for deacons are listed. And so it seems to be that it's probable that the elders determined in each church the time when that was needed. And your elders have, for the last several years, determined that the time is now. And so that's why we're looking at it. Now, biblically speaking, then, deacons are servants. Servants of the church who receive their direction from the elders. They're not board members. They're servants. They're not rulers of the flock. They're servants of the flock. And for this reason, we're not going to use the term deacon board here at Cornerstone. The deacons will serve in the areas of interest and giftedness according to the needs and the tasks that the elders need taken care of for the benefit of the church. The deacons will not be an official board that's in competition with the elders. There are too many churches where there's a board of elders and a board of deacons, and they're competing against each other. Power struggles take place. That's not the picture we find in the scriptures at all. What we see here in the New Testament is deacons who cheerfully gave of themselves to serve the church in order that the priorities, the biblical priorities of the elders, could be carried out faithfully. The ministry of the word and prayer. I really like what Alexander Strouch writes in the introduction to his book, The New Testament Deacon. He says, quote, "My heartfelt burden is to help deacons get out of the boardroom or the building maintenance mentality and into the people-serving mentality." In other words, what are the needs of the church? And in what ways do we need others to serve? And so here in Acts 6, the apostles were concerned about the people's needs. There were needs in the widows' lives that were being unmet, but there was also a concern that preaching and teaching the ministry of the word not be hindered by too much busyness in other areas. It's not that the apostles thought they were too good to serve tables. That's not the issue at all. It's an issue of priority. Look at verse 2. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not saying it's not right that we should be the one to serve tables. It's what they're saying is not right for us to give up that which is a high, high, high priority for the church. God is our shepherd. He wants our souls fed the word of God. He wants us led according to the word of God. And so he wants the elders, who I believe the apostles here are kind of a prototype of the ministry of the elders, to concentrate then on the word and on prayer. So this twofold concern for people and for preaching then leads the apostles to establish, thirdly, the plan. So we see the people, the problems, now we see the plan. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Now, what takes place here is really a beautiful example of church leaders and church members working in harmony with one another. They do this to accomplish the will of God for the church. And you see that there is a role that the congregation plays in this process, and there is a role that the apostles played, or we're saying the elders would play, as this pattern is carried out in the scriptures. And so the congregation was instructed, verse 3, pick out from among you these kinds of men. 7 men. Why 7? Not because 7 is a magical number, but apparently that's what the elders determined what was needed to take care of the issue. And they were then to be men of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit. And the congregation was to pick them out, and the apostles were then to appoint them to the duty, to the task. So the apostle said, look for men of good reputation. So the congregation knew these men and had observed their lives long enough to believe that they were of good reputation. They were men of character. They were men who loved the Lord and wanted to serve his church. 1 Timothy 3:7 mentions this in its list of qualifications, which we'll get to next week. But he says in verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So not only must the man have a good reputation inside the church, but he also must be known as being a man of character outside the walls of the church. Because it's easy for any one of us to come and put on a good face every Sunday morning and be different during the week. But the congregation said, no, look for men who have good reputation outside the church, not just in the church. They were to be men of integrity. They were going to be handling finances. They were going to be handling, in this case, they were going to be distributing the resources that the widows needed. And so they needed to be men of character, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They needed to make delicate decisions about resolving this conflict with the widows. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine, as Paul warns in Ephesians 5. They needed to be men who walked in wisdom and walked in the fear of the Lord. They needed to be men who based their decisions not on the whim or the popularity of the day, but on the Word of God. They need to be men who loved the Lord primarily. That was their reputation. Too many churches, when it comes to deacons, put men into leadership simply based upon their success in the world. And that often leads to problems. A man's success in business may certainly testify of his leadership abilities, and God is certainly not against successful businessmen in any way. But the man must also be a man who loves the Lord and loves his word and loves the church. So the apostles instructed the congregation to pick out these kinds of men who are filled with the Spirit and of wisdom. And then the role of the elders then, it says, the apostles in this case, is to appoint those men to carry out the duty. So that's the plan. Notice then the priorities. This is why the apostles have established the plan, is because of the priorities that are mentioned. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word devote is a strong word. It means to attend to constantly. This is a high priority. The apostles said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I mean, see the emphasis upon that. The apostle said to the congregation, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word. And here, it's not desirable for us to neglect prayer. It's not a good thing, they were saying. It's not right for the word of God to be neglected. It's not right for prayer to be neglected in order to solve these administrative problems. We need other servants who can take care of these things. So obviously, the apostles were not saying the widow's needs were not important. They were simply saying these are our priorities as apostles, and this being a prototype model for us to follow for elders and deacons that we see developed later in the New Testament, the priority of elders is the Word of God and prayer, shepherding the people of God. Now remember, it was devotion to the Scriptures that caused the church to grow like crazy in the first place. It was through preaching and prayer that the Holy Spirit had been spreading the Word of God and building the church. And so there came this point of test. The apostles, I think, were being put to the test here as to whether or not they were going to maintain the priorities. A spiritual leader who neglects the Word of God is not a good leader, no matter how many other good qualities he may have. A pastor who is a well-trained CEO above being a faithful teacher of the Word of God is not what the church needs. Elders who place a higher priority on fighting social and political issues rather than shepherding the people of God and feeding the flock of God plays right into the hands of the enemy in distracting us from our main work, which is the work of the gospel. See, God's word must be faithfully taught for God's people to grow. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." See, sound teaching nourishes our souls. When our spirits are hungry, where do we turn? We turn to the Word, right? We turn to the bread of life. That's why in my preaching, I really strive to present to you a banquet table to feed on. You know, there are different approaches to preaching. There is the lecture approach where you just dispense information with no expectation of change. There is the comedian entertainment guy model. And then there is the, what I prefer, the chef, who spends the week preparing a meal and then doing his best in the power of the Spirit to feed it to the people of God. Why? Because that's what we need. We cannot live and prosper spiritually without the Word of God. So the apostles are saying, that is what we want to devote ourselves to. So they said to the congregation, pick out these kind of men, and they're described. And so they did that. Notice, fifthly, the process in verses 5 and 6. This pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose these men. We've already read their names. And they were brought then before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the congregation brought them to the apostles, and the apostles approved the people's selection, and they were prayed over, and hands were laid upon them as a public recognition of the apostles' acceptance of the recommendation. And it was a means of dedicating these men to the work, to the task that needed to be done. And that then finally leads to the progress in verse 7. Notice what happens as they implement this plan that the apostles give to the congregation. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. See, the apostles were put to the test by this circumstance. And they passed the test under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to implement this model for church leadership that then led to the greater progress of the church. The Word of God continued to increase. God blessed them for maintaining these priorities. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What that means is many more people were coming to Christ and learning what it meant to follow Him. And even some of the Jewish priests, it says, were becoming obedient to the faith. That means they were getting saved. That's what that phrase means. They were becoming obedient to the gospel, the faith of Jesus Christ. There was great progress that was taking place in the church. The word of God was spreading rapidly and having great success, not because the apostles were so clever and so savvy, but because their confidence was in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and the gospel, and prayer to do the work of God. They believed in the power of the gospel, as Paul said in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So biblical church leaders serve God by serving God's flock. That's what we see here. Pastors and elders serve by overseeing and ruling and leading the church through the main tasks of prayer and teaching the Word of God. Deacons serve by helping shoulder the burden of the work, meeting the needs of the people, assisting the elders wherever needed so that they can concentrate on that ministry of shepherding the souls of men. And as God continues His work here at Cornerstone, it is crucial for us to keep our priorities in line with the Word of God. And frankly, God has given you a remarkable team of elders that I am just so privileged to serve with. Men who love the Lord, men who love the Word of God, and want nothing more than to be faithful to Him by being faithful to you. And it's such a joy to serve. But the needs of the church are great. The needs of the church are great. And our work in Mayfield Heights has only just begun. God forbid that we should think, well, we've been here 27 years, we've pretty much done everything we can do. Our work here has only just begun. There is so much more work. There are so many, over 2 million souls in the greater Cleveland area. How many of them do not know Christ? How many of them have never heard the gospel? How many of them will go to hell tonight because they will die in their sleep and they do not know Christ? So we need to trust the Lord, and we need to continue to serve Him with all of our heart. And we need deacons. And next week, we're going to look at the scriptures and see what kind of men that you need to be prayerfully selecting in the next few weeks as we trust the Lord to lead us through this process. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Because You have first loved us. We are unworthy servants, Lord. We just want to do Your will. And Father, I thank You so much for this blessed place, Cornerstone Community Church, that You, in Your providence and goodness, raised up and continue to bless and continue to use. And Lord, we long to be faithful to You, to continue to walk in Your word and to proclaim the gospel. We long for the church to grow because there are so many needs. There are so many people who need Christ. And so, Father, give us Your blessing. Give us Your wisdom and Your guidance. And, Father, even as we, in the weeks ahead, walk through this process of introducing deacons to Cornerstone for the very first time, we pray for Your guiding hand in the minds and the hearts of all of the members. Your will be done. We want this, Lord, only because we want the Word of God to increase and spread greatly throughout Cleveland. Give us a heart, Father, for all those who need Christ. And thank You again, Father, for this blessed church. Continue to lead us and guide us and use us for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.